Okay, so I want to talk to you a bit this morning about how to be perfect, seeing as I am perfect. No, not. That's not what I want to do. But I do want to talk about this thing of perfection that we all strive towards. So we can go to the first slide. So the computer's PowerPoint's still warming up. There we go. So we're all drawn to perfection, right? We're all looking for it. We're all looking for the perfect wave or the perfect golf swing, the perfect sunset or the perfect cup of coffee or cup of tea. There's just something inside of us that's drawn to perfection, that's looking for it the whole time. Sorry, if we go back still. Not quite there yet. when you go out surfing, you're hoping to find the perfect wave. You're hoping when you hit that golf ball, you're hoping it'll be the perfect swing, it'll land exactly where you want it to be. You're all striving for these perfect things. Last night, Springboks had one perfect moment, and that was enough to win them the game. Sorry, Leon, it's another week of having to listen to people talk about the Rugby World Cup, but you'll survive. It'll make you stronger, don't worry.
More praying,
yeah, okay. And Susan's family has this family tradition where somebody gets to pick a restaurant where we go to, and then you give that restaurant a score out of 10. And you're happy if you get 8, but you're hoping you get 10. We're all looking for perfection. But the reality, though, you go to the next slide, looks quite a bit different, right? I can't tell you how many times I've been all excited, put my board in the car, jumped in, went looking for waves, and then I found that. I'm still scarred a little bit, but I'm okay. I'm dealing with it. We see that even though we look for perfection, we seldom find it, right? We seldom find those what we're looking for. And we find that we have maybe these moments of perfection or sometimes even stretches of perfection that we achieve, but really with a whole lot of imperfection in between. And that's the reality for us. And we don't only look for perfection outside of us, in waves or in a restaurant or in an experience. We also look for perfection inside of us, right? You can go to the next slide. We're all trying to be the perfect family. We all try to be the perfect husband, the perfect wife, have the perfect marriage, have the perfect kids, have the perfect family. I mean, just look at them. Just look at that dad, how happy he is. He's still in his suit from work, but he's still got energy to engage with his kids and listen to his son telling this story of how his day was. And the mom has the supper ready, and she's smiling and happy. Everyone's sitting neatly. The house is clean. I mean, that's exactly how all your families are like, right? Yes. Susan, come into the light. But the reality, again, we see is something completely different. Our PowerPoint's not working with us today. often this is what it looks like. You know, we're aiming for that first picture, but often this is what it looks like. Again, you see the parents there, they're just dead tired. They don't have the energy to engage with their kids or with each other. The house is a mess. The kids are drinking some hopefully juice from a wine glass. I don't know how bad that picture really is. The kids are left on their own. Often this is what we find. So the true picture, though we aim for that first picture, for all of us lies somewhere in between of that. Maybe you have a few moments that look like the first picture and a few moments that look like this picture, but it's somewhere in between, right? So again, we find that we've got these moments maybe of getting it right, of being perfect, but a whole lot of imperfection in between. Yet we feel this pressure to conform to that first picture. We feel that pressure that we need to be that perfect family, be that perfect husband or wife or parent. Yet we don't seem to achieve it. So where does this thing come from of trying to be perfect? Why do we try to be perfect? Is it a good thing? Well, where it comes from, I believe, is it comes from God. We're created in God's image, and God is perfect. So it's natural for us to want to be perfect as well, to strive for perfection. And we see this throughout the Word as well. You know, the standard God gives in His Word is not 80%, 90%, the standard is 100%, right? The law says you shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus comes along and says, well, not only should you not commit adultery, but you shall not even look at a woman with lust. And the law says you shall not commit murder. And then Jesus comes along and says, well, not only should you not murder anyone, you shall not even have murder in your heart towards anyone. And in Matthew 5, verse 48, just to drive the nail in even deeper, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, sure, Jesus, give us a break here. that's quite a lot, eh? But the problem is we can't quite reach it. Though we're created in God's image, we all know in the Garden of Eden, because of sin, we became corrupted. We were made perfect, I believe. God, after he created the earth and man and woman, said, it's good, right? But then corruption came in, and we're no longer perfect. And just like we need to be redeemed, in the same way, our search for perfection has also become corrupted, and that also needs to be redeemed. So we know we're not quite measuring up. The question is it okay to not measure up? Is it okay to not be perfect? Well, the short answer, I believe, is yes. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single human being that have ever lived have been unable to reach this perfection, except for one, except for Jesus. He's the only human being who's ever lived a perfect life, who's ever been able to achieve that perfection. And it's because we were unable to do this that he was sent in the first place. So we feel this striving for perfection, but if it was possible for us to achieve that perfection, I believe it would not have been necessary for Jesus to come. He came so that he could live the perfect life on our behalf and become the perfect sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. In the Bible, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is arrested, he prays to God and he says, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then we see from there he goes on to die on the cross. So we know it wasn't possible for the cup to pass from Jesus. He had to do it because we couldn't. So though we search for perfection, our perfection is only found in Jesus. We are unable to achieve it by ourselves. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The thing we need to realize about this, if we're not going to completely kill ourselves trying to be perfect, is that this is a process. So in other words, though we strive for perfection, though we grow towards perfection, we'll only achieve perfection at the end of time when Jesus returns. When he returns, we'll be made perfect. But until then, we will not be perfect. It's something you need to make your peace with. Well, does that mean now we're saying, okay, we're going to be perfect at the end of time, so let's just relax, let's just do whatever we want to do, live our life how we want to live it. At the end, we'll be made perfect. No, we still need to pursue perfection. We're still called to grow in perfection. We're called to work out our salvation. We're still called to pursue it, but there's a right and a wrong way to pursue it, I believe. I don't want you to take my word for it that I think it's okay to be imperfect. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at a few examples of people who weren't perfect. You've got Moses, firstly. Moses did amazing things for God, and God did amazing things through him. We know, you all know the story, you know the miracles God did through Moses, how he led the Israelites out of Egypt. But we also know Moses wasn't perfect. He started off early in his life, he murdered an Egyptian for mistreating one of his fellow Israelites. We know when God calls him in the burning bush, he almost tries to back out of it and tries to make excuses, saying, you know, I don't talk well, I stutter, to the point that God actually becomes a little bit angry with him and says, fine, you can let Aaron do the talking. And then we know in the desert, the second time he strikes the rock for the water to come out, disobeying God. And because of that, he wasn't allowed to enter into the perfect land. So we know Moses was, though he did lots of good things, he wasn't perfect. So perfect wasn't a requirement for him to be God's friend or to be used by him. And we see that the Bible says that Moses was called a friend of God. And I want to give a bit of Old Testament trivia here. Who of you knows what happened to Moses after he died? What? Yeah, he wasn't buried inside, but do you know who buried him? It says God himself buried Moses. I mean, how amazing is that? Joshua didn't bury him. The Israelites didn't bury him. God himself, Kathleen, don't doubt me on this. Kathleen's like, are you, I see, is that real? Sure. Go look it up. Sorry. Come on, worship team, step up. You don't have to be perfect, Megan. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, that's the most beautiful scripture for me. And then we see also, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is arrested, when he prays, it's Moses, along with Elijah, who comes down to talk to him. Elijah, by the way, another man who wasn't buried by other men. He was just taken straight up to heaven. So, just side note, not important to this sermon at all. The next one is King David. Again, he was a mighty king for God, accomplished mighty things, but again, far from perfect. We know he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know he covered it up by having her husband murdered, basically. Yet the Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart. So again, did lots of good things, wasn't perfect. And then finally, Peter. Now Peter, again, we like to use him as an example. He made lots of mistakes, and he was far from perfect. We know he stepped out into the water and darted and started to sink. We know he disowned Jesus 3 times on the night that he was arrested. And even after Pentecost, even after receiving the Holy Spirit, we see Paul rebukes Peter at one point because he acted one way with Gentile Christians and another way with Jewish Christians. What he would do is he would eat with the Gentile Christians when he was alone with them, which was actually not permitted by Jewish law. But when he was with the Jewish Christians, he would eat apart from them. So again, not perfect. But in all three of these examples, and you can go through all the people in the Bible, their imperfection did not disqualify them from being God's friend, from being in relationship with him, from being used mightily by him. And it doesn't disqualify us either. So I think there I've proved it. You don't have to be perfect to be God's friend, to be used by him, to be in a relationship with him. So what is the right way and the wrong way to pursue perfection? Like I mentioned, I believe perfection has become, our search for perfection has also become corrupted. So how do we pursue perfection in the wrong way, and how do we pursue it in the right way? Well, the wrong way, I believe, to do it is to do it apart from God. To do it to earn his acceptance or his love. To do it in your own strength. And when you do it in that way, at the times that you do succeed, it's you who get the glory, not God. A good example of this in the Bible is the Tower of Babel. Now, this was an excellent society. They were all of one mind, in unity. They were an amazing society. And they wanted to build this tower as a monument to how awesome they were. They wanted to ascend to God, in fact, by building this tower. So they were doing it apart from God. He definitely didn't call them to do that. They wanted to earn his acceptance or equality with him even. They wanted to ascend to heaven with it. And they did it completely in their own strength. So we see God comes, and for their own glory. God comes, he confuses their language, he scatters them. So if that's the wrong way, what is the right way? Well, obviously the opposite is the right way. So instead of pursuing it apart from God, we see perfection in God and in relationship with God. Instead of doing it to earn his acceptance, we do it from a place of knowing that we are accepted and loved by him. And instead of doing it in our own strength, we do it by submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we do it that way, the times we get it right, it's not we who are glorified, it's God who is glorified. And that's where the difference is. So I want to talk about one thing that's a big stumbling block for us, and that's this thing of comparing ourselves to others. I think this is a big way that we get it wrong, as we look at other people, and then we measure ourselves against them. So we look at other husbands, and I measure what kind of husband I am based on what I see in somebody else. We look at other marriages, and we measure our marriage against it. We look at other families, and we measure our families against them. How people parent their kids, if we measure ourselves against them. The thing is, we all like to project that first image. We either like to project that image that this is what our family is like, or sometimes we project it onto other people. So in other words, I stand at a distance from another family, I look at them and I say, well, that's the perfect family. So without them necessarily trying to project the image that they're the perfect family or claiming that they're the perfect family, I project that onto them because I'm standing at a distance from them. And the problem here is the standing at a distance. So how we do that is we close the distance. So if you come closer to a family and you and to anybody else and you walk in relationship with them, then you see for yourself they're not perfect. You have this image of them, but when you get to know them, you know they're not perfect. You get to realize the real person, and you know that that image you had of them is not an accurate image. So what we need to do is we need to start walking in the light. We need to let go of this image that we want to project because we feel this expectation of us to be this perfect family or perfect husband or whatever. And we need to walk in the light and have real relationship. The thing is that there's nothing wrong with looking to other families and looking to other couples, but you shouldn't do it to compare. You should do it to have relationship with them. If you look to other people, look to learn from them, and they can look to learn from you, but not to compare or measure ourselves against them. The fact is everybody has things that they do well and things that are challenges. And often we just look at the things they do well and we either measure up to it and we feel great or we don't and we feel bad about ourselves. The fact is nobody's perfect. Everybody has their strengths and their weaknesses. So I'm going to use me and my family as an example just to walk you through what I believe the right way and the wrong way is of looking to other people. First, you might look at me and have this certain image of me as a husband, things I do well. And the fact is, there are things I do well. One of the things I do well, I believe, is serving Susan and my family. And it's something that comes naturally to me. And if you want, that's something you can learn from me. Just as a side note, husbands, this is my only bit of actual preaching. If you want to be a leader in your house, you need to serve. That's what Jesus did. He modeled it perfectly by washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. So if you want to lead, you must also be willing to help out with the family and with the kids and change nappies and do all those things. That's my one bit of preaching aside. So that's something you can look at me and learn from me. The one thing you shouldn't look at me to learn from me is sharing what's happening inside my mind and my heart. It's Susan's big frustration. It's not something that comes naturally to me. Firstly, we got married when I was 31, so I had a long, well, not that long, but I've gotten used to processing things internally. And anyway, that's how I wired anyway, how I'm wired is I process things internally. So as a result, Susan, I mean, there's been times that I've been had really stressful, tough times at work that Susan doesn't have a clue about, just because I process it internally. And it's something that I've had to grow in and something that I can learn from other husbands how to do that. So you're trying to you understand what I'm trying to point out here. you might also have this, see us as a couple and think we have this perfect marriage. And we have a good marriage. I love our marriage. Awesome. And the one thing we do is, we, for instance, we never ever fight. I think I can count on the fingers of my one hand how many times we've had an actual, like, serious fight argument, and I still have most of my fingers left, probably. So the funny thing is, and Rena, I warned you, I'm going to put you on the spot here. When we started the married small group, I think 6 years ago when we were first initially married, we were in the same small group with the Snowmans. We're in the same small group again. They just can't get away from us. And it felt like every second week they would come to small group and tell us about this big fight they've just had. And they were very open about it. They didn't try to project anything that they weren't. Now, if we had this attitude of measuring ourselves against them, we would say, well, they fight all the time and we don't, so we're getting it right, they're getting it wrong. But thank God we didn't, because that would have prohibited us from having real relationship with them and from learning from each other. And when you stand at a distance, that may be what you see. But if you look closer, sure, they had lots of fights back then. But you know what? They also processed things very quickly. And they managed to move on from things very quickly because they got it out in the open, they had it out, they moved on. Susan and I, on the other hand, we take forever to move, to work with things. And it's something we're growing in. But I want to use an example here. In mines, when the miners use up the oxygen and they obviously breathe out carbon dioxide, so you have this oxygen level going lower and a buildup of carbon dioxide. Now, back in the old days. The thing is that this gets very dangerous, obviously, but by the time it gets lethal, it's too late almost. It's already too late for you. So what they did in the old days is they would get a little canary in a cage and take it with them, because the canary is just more sensitive to this kind of, to this buildup. So as soon as the canary goes, you know it's time to get out of there. And I used to joke with Susan that she's our relationship canary, because she's the one who would be the first to realize something's wrong and we need to talk about it. So I think the first 2 years, maybe just every 6 months, she would come to me and say, listen, here, actually, we need to talk about this. Thankfully, the canary hasn't died in a long time, but that's just something that comes natural to us. And we take a little bit longer working through things. And the thing is, the one isn't better than the other. Us comparing ourselves to them, the way they work through things wouldn't work for us. The way we worked through things wouldn't work for them. So instead of comparing, we can learn from each other, and we've learned a lot from them. Hopefully they've learned something from us. But I believe that's when you're in real relationship. You're not comparing. You're not living up to another image, but you're learning from each other and you're having a real relationship. One thing Susan and I do very well also is we're great at teamwork. I mean, most of us see us at Sundays in church, and we're in mission mode because you've got to organize the kids and you've got to have them fed, and we're great at teamwork. And what we're not great at is having date night. It's not a we're a little bit neglectful in that sometimes, and you know you're not great at it if God gives Esty a word to come offer her babysitting services so you can go on a date. it's a bit of a joke with our babysitters. They always tell us don't come back early. So, you know, we've got the things we do right and the things that we struggle with. So I'm not here to try and brag about the things I do right and have a little therapy session about the things we do wrong. I'm just trying to paint the picture that there is no perfect family. Every family is unique. And the problem we have is we measure ourselves against other people instead of against what God has given us. If we tried to copy this 9 months, we would be in couples therapy very quickly, because that wouldn't work for us. Same if they had to try and copy us, they would be in trouble. So they progress based on what God has given them. We grow based on what God has given us, and we don't compare. And while I'm on the things, while I'm on couples and marriages, just for the single people, they all seem to be lined up right in front of me for some reason. That's because Susan bossed everyone into the middle on parents. Oh, okay, Susan got to, okay. One thing we also need to let go of is the thing of this perfect how I met your mother story, a perfect how I get together story. And we have this Hollywood thing of this is this amazing gesture, and this is how we got together. And again, that's not how it happened for me and Susan. You know, when I first noticed her and got interested in her, it took me quite a while to actually make a move. Susan is still a little bit scarred about it, but she's moving on. And to be honest, it took a friend of mine back then asking her on a date to get me to, that's the kick in the pants God gave me to actually get going. So I'd love to tell you this amazing story about I had a vision when I first saw her and it was just perfect. And forget about it being perfect. Just if you know God has called you to be with somebody, just don't worry about the small things, about having the movie moment and having the perfect script. And probably the worst thing we do is comparing ourselves as parents. Because you can sort of be okay with not being the greatest husband or the greatest wife, but if somebody accuses you of being a bad parent, sure, that stings. And we often look at the way other parents parent their kids and compare ourselves. But again, all kids are different. You know, Ethan's temperament is different from other kids' temperament. So the way we parent him is going to be different from the way you parent your child. So don't compare. Maybe there's some things we do well and you can learn from us, and there's certainly some things you do well, but don't compare how kids react, and just be faithful with what God has given you, and don't try and project this image of being a perfect parent, because again, there are no perfect parents. The only perfect parents are future parents. There's no people who don't have kids yet. They're perfect parents. Because you know what I'm talking about. You're in a mall and you saw a kid throwing a tantrum and you think, yeah, listen, when I have kids, that's not going to happen. Be careful to what you say to God. Be careful about never saying never. Susan said she would never want to marry somebody with a hairy chest, and look where she is now. So be careful when you say never. Never say never. So yeah, the trick here is walk in real relationship with people and look to what God has given you and be faithful in what God has given you and grow in that. And there's something else I wanted to say in here that's completely eluded me now. So I guess it wasn't that important. Thank you, Kathleen. Other thing also is, I want to talk about comparing households or situations. So again, I'll use myself as an example, not to put anyone on the spot. But we've got 5 kids in a 3-bedroom house now. No, we're 5 people. Susan isn't pregnant. Susan almost passed out now. No. We're 5 people in a 3-bedroom house with 1 bathroom. So sometimes I'm tempted to think, yeah, it would be nice if we had another bedroom. It would be great if we had another bathroom. And I'm tempted to compare my situation with maybe people who have more than me. And the reality is then when I do that, I'm actually being disrespectful to God for what he's given me, and I'm being ungrateful to God for what he's given me. So if you ever do feel the need to compare your household situation with somebody else, if you really have to, compare down, not up. Because the reality is, when I do think of that, what gets me is there are people living in shacks with the same size family who don't have a bathroom inside the house. I have a lot to be grateful for. So the trick there, if you almost say, is to look into what you do have and to be thankful for that and to actively thank God for that. And I talked a little bit about failure, because we do fail, and sometimes we fail epically. Now the question is, we talk about the right and the wrong way to pursue perfection. And a big indication for you will be is how you react when you fail. Now when you fail, do you get stuck in it? And do you obsess about it for days or weeks or months? And do you find yourself struggling to get up and move beyond it? Or do you find yourself able to get up, dust yourself off, and move on? If you're rooted in your performance, in your achievement of success, then you are going to get stuck, because if your success gets shaken, then your identity gets shaken. But again, if you're rooted in God and in a relationship with him and his love and not in your performance, then when you fail, you're not shaken, because that's not where you're rooted. So we need to learn to... There's also a thing of getting up and dusting yourself off and moving on a little bit too easily, so we mustn't get to do that either. But we must learn to not be rooted in our performance, but to be rooted in God. My 2 girls have started walking recently, and it's a very wobbly affair with lots of falling in the beginning. And you know what I do when they fall? I shout at them and tell them what failures they are. That's what I do. No, of course not. You know, if they take 2 steps and they fall, I say, yeah, you've taken 2 steps, and I cheer them on to get back up again. And if we, being imperfect parents, do that for our children, How much more does God, who is perfect, the perfect Father, do that for us? But somehow we expect him, when we fail, to say, listen here, yeah, you're not measuring up. You need to get it right. I believe he cheers us on and says, listen, get up. You fell. Get up. Get going. Try again. Do better next time. And that's the image of God we need to understand and we need to have. See, I believe God's not pleased by our achievement of perfection, because he knows full well we'll only do that, reach that at the end of time. But he's pleased by our continued pursuit of perfection, and especially if you've fallen and get up and continue to seek him. I believe that pleases God, because that's what pleases me as a father. It's not when my kids fail, but when they keep trying. The biggest frustration for me is not when Ethan doesn't do something right, it's when he doesn't want to try. That really frustrates me. And I believe that's what frustrates God as well, is if we give up and we don't want to try to be perfect anymore. Probably the toughest failure is when you fail your kids. And again, you see us here with our kids, and we handle them nicely, and we're great parents. But you don't see us when we completely lose our cool with them. And you know those cute little babies that you see here? I've shouted at those babies out of frustration. You know, you see one picture of me here as a dad, but I've completely failed them and shouted at them. And the thing is, And so is Susan. And luckily, we never lose it at the same time, because that would be like the perfect storm. So I don't know. We don't have a schedule or anything, but we take turns losing it. And the thing is, when you do fail your kids, just say sorry. You know, they're ready to forgive you and move on. So we must be as well. The other important thing is, especially for couples, is to cover each other with grace in those situations. So when I fail and I lose it, Susan doesn't come to me and say, listen, Etienne, actually that wasn't right and you shouldn't shout at the kids. I know very well I shouldn't shout at the kids, but she covers me with grace in that situation. She doesn't bash me. I'm not saying cover it up, I'm saying cover each other in grace. So failure is fine, you know. This is saying that somebody who's never failed is somebody who's never tried anything. So keep trying. When you fail, it's fine. Get up, move on. Fail in the grace of God, if I can put it that way. And the thing is, we are meant to grow in perfection, though. So sometimes you find yourself stuck somewhere. And when that's the case, don't be proud. Just ask for help. You know, nobody's going to... If somebody came to me and said, listen, here, I'm struggling with this thing and I just can't get past it, I'm not going to go, really, you should have been past that by now. I'm going to help that person. Because we all want to help each other and we all have our blind spots that we need help in. So that leaves us with a question. I believe today as you're sitting here, you're primarily in one of two places. You're either free to pursue perfection or fail along the way, or you're burdened by it. So I believe our pursuit of perfection is not pursuit of achieving things, of getting things right. It's pursuit of a person. Because I told you earlier, there's no perfect husband, perfect wife, perfect... I wasn't completely honest with you. There's one perfect husband, and that's Jesus Christ, who's the husband of the church. There's one perfect father, who's our father in heaven. So our pursuit of perfection is a pursuit of a person. And in pursuing that person, that's how we grow in getting things right along the way. That's secondary to me, to pursuing this perfect person. So what I want us to do this morning is, if you feel that perfection or having to live up to a standard is a burden for you, I want you to raise your hands, and I want the people around you to pray with you. Actually, I want us to just break into groups of three or four and just pray for each other about this anyway. If it's something you specifically struggle with, I want you just to share it with a group, and then you can pray for that person. But I just want us to pray for each other in this. So let's do that. Thank you.